Verse 4, whatever things were written aforetime, in earlier times, were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 11 verses, talk about the history of Israel. In verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples. Everything that happened to Israel, everything that Israel as a nation experienced, was not only for their benefit, but for our benefit. Somebody has said the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. And I hope that's not true tonight or this week. What I'd like to do is share with you three verses of Scripture found in Psalm 106. And that'll be our focal point tonight. Because some things happened to Israel, and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said the things which did happen to Israel happened not only for their benefit, but for our benefit. They were our examples. 1 Corinthians 10:6. That's the key. They're our examples. It's not just history. It's not just something to read and to nod and say, isn't that interesting? To say, my, look what happened. The Bible says they were our examples. It was written for our learning. The whole point of the Old Testament is that you and I might learn from their experience and avoid some of the pitfalls which befell them. And there were some things that happened in the life of Israel that cost them dearly, and they may happen to you and to me, and if they do, they'll cost us dearly. But it doesn't have to happen. And at the beginning of a conference like this, it's good to sort of stop and take stock and find out where we are and make sure that we're current with the Lord. This is going to be a delightful week, a wonderful week. Your own personal times with the Lord, in the Word, in prayer, sitting down by this beautiful lake or off in the trees somewhere. Times with Lauren White in the book of Philippians. Times with Bob and Jan. The other sessions that have been planned. It's going to be a delightful week, a refreshing week. The Spirit of God is going to meet with us. He's going to speak to our hearts. If we're current. If we're up to date, if our hearts are clear and clean and pure and right, if we've got a proper view of life, a proper perspective, if there's no unrest churning around down inside, you know, the real you, where you really live. And that's the point of the session tonight, is to kind of stop and check our hearts. And make sure there's no unrest, surging, churning, eating away like an acid. Because if it is, and we don't take care of it, then all of the potential benefit of this week will just be flushed, washed away, wasted. It'll just blow right through us, no benefit at all. Psalm 106. It's a two-point sermon, if you want to outline it. Point one, verses 13 and 14, is what God's people did. And point two is verse 15, what God did. That's about as uncomplicated a sermon outline as you'll ever hear. If you'd like to borrow it and teach it next Sunday in Sunday school, feel free. No copyright on Psalm 106. What did God's people do? Verses 13 and 14. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert. They soon forgot. Kevin encouraged us tonight in his beautiful testimony to keep a journal. And I've been keeping a journal for years also, Kevin. And it's a great idea, great suggestion. How often do we forget? What were his works? Mighty works. Deliverance from Egypt. Opening the Red Sea. If you read the context, going back, he saved them for his name's sake. He rebuked the Red Sea in verse 9. The Red Sea dried up, and he led them through the depths. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. Redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. This speaks to us of God's redemption for you and for me in Jesus Christ at the cross. He redeemed us. He took the initiative. He reached down. It was his idea. He saved you. He cleansed you. He forgave you. He adopted you into his family. You're a joint heir. And under law, when someone is a joint heir, he is equal in authority. No one heir can act independent of a joint heir. That's the status and the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. And yet, how often do we forget? Had the Red Sea exhausted God's resources? Was God kind of strung over a barbed wire fence after that? You know, kind of, man, that did it. You know, once the Red Sea opened, closed, drowned the Egyptians, there's God, kind of all draped over a chair, up in glory. You know, clobbered. No more miracles. You know, that's it, guys. I have blown it. The old tank's dry. You'd think so, the way they acted. Had God shot his wad? No. He really hadn't. But they acted like it. They forgot it. They forgot his works. Do we forget his works? Christians, don't worry. Nobody here tonight worried. There are a few of us who are concerned. But we don't worry, because worry is a sin. And we know it's wrong to sin. So we're just sitting here, we're concerned about the kid. We're concerned about things back home. We're concerned about the schedule this week. We're concerned about the rent money. We're concerned about employment. We're concerned about school. But we won't worry. You won't catch me worrying. Oh, sorry. Concern, yes. How come the frown? I'm concerned. Have you forgotten whose idea it was to save you? Whose idea it was to fill you with His Spirit? Whose idea it was to make you part of the body of Christ? Have you forgotten? Have you thanked Him? Have you praised Him? How many answers to prayer have you had this year? But we forget, don't we? We forget. How many times does God have to do something to make it worth remembering? And the answer is just once. If God does it only once, it's worth remembering. And 21 times in the New Testament, the command is, remember. 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 Keep a journal. Reflect. As you get back to your room tonight and as you anticipate a delightful, wonderful week together, just think back on the past week or the past month or since the beginning of the summer or maybe all the way back to the first of the year. And just kind of start January 1 and thank the Lord for all the answers to prayer that you can think of. And don't forget His works. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for bringing you into fellowship. Thank Him for meeting your needs. Thank Him for promising to bless and keep and guide. And just fall asleep remembering. Remembering. Don't forget His works. Now what's the next thing? They didn't wait for His counsel. They didn't wait. Impatience. We're kind of like the guy that prayed, Lord, give me patience and give me patience right now. We've got to have it now. Remember the Israelites making the treaty with the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9? And these guys, these Gibeonites, knew they were in trouble because Israel had been defeating every city, one right after another. And so they got some old crusty bread together and some old ragged clothes and pretended like they'd been on a journey for weeks and weeks. And there's a very interesting verse in Joshua chapter 9. Verses 4 through 17 is the story. But in verse 14 is the key verse. And the men, the Israelite leaders, took of their provisions. They kind of opened up those little leather satchels and they looked at those dry, crusty little biscuits. And they took them and they did not ask counsel at the mouth of God. They made a treaty. Lo and behold, they discovered that, you know, the Gibeonites lived right over the hill. They were kind of next in line. But it was too late. They'd given their word. They'd made a treaty. They did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They were impatient, impetuous. They did lean on their own understanding. Have you come to the conference this week and you're facing a decision? And so what you're going to do is you're going to say, now, Lord, I've got to know by Wednesday. I've got to make this decision by Wednesday. In fact, it's got to be before lunch Wednesday, Lord. You don't really have to know before lunch Wednesday. It's just kind of an arbitrary time. And you're sort of painting the floor and you've got God in the corner. And the corner is Wednesday noon. Now answer. Whose servant is whom? We've got it all back. There's some things you don't have to know by Wednesday. Now if you really have to know, God will answer. But let's not be impatient, gang. Let's not come to every meeting. Let's not sit in Lauren's classes on Philippians. Let's not sit in Bob and Jan sessions and have this thing churning. I've got to know by Wednesday. I'm going to bring a daisy. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. You know. That one comes out wrong, so I get another daisy. She better, you know. Lord, would you believe 2 out of 3? And we flip the coin. No, some things you don't have to know. Let's be patient with God. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my patience. In 2 Timothy 3:10. And if we don't have to know, let's just wait. The Bible says they didn't wait for his counsel. They made impetuous decisions, hasty decisions. They jumped. They pushed ahead. They did lean on their own understanding. And if you do, gang, it'll ruin the week. Your mind will be preoccupied with the wrong thing this week. If you don't have to know, commit it. Surrender it. Say, Lord, I'm going to put it on the back burner, and I'm not going to bring it up unless you bring it up. And just take that decision that you think you have to know and give it back to him. If you do, he'll give you an answer. But lots of times, gang, we set the timetable. We push ahead. And even if the decision's right, if the timing is wrong, there's going to be heartache and frustration. The scripture says, run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. If you don't have to know this week, if you don't have to make the decision, wait. Wait. Pastor Charlie Swindoll, who has the Free Church in Fullerton, California, one of the most exciting churches in America today, made the comment some time ago that by and large, there are more red lights in the Bible than green lights. On the whole, more red lights than green lights. Now, there are some green lights. There are some goes. There are some clear commands. And when you've got one, go. Don't sit through a green light. You'll be frustrated, and all the people behind you will be frustrated. Have you ever sat behind somebody who sat through a green light? You wanted to push the horn right through the steering column. What's the matter with him? He's asleep. You want to lean on the horn. If it's green, go. But on the whole, there are more red lights or more flashing yellow lights than there are green lights. And if the Lord is giving you one of those flashing yellows or red light, wait. The third thing they did, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They had the good old days syndrome. Boy, it sure wasn't like this in the good old days. Whatever they were. America today is on an incredible nostalgia kick. Nostalgia is a form of escapism. Escapism is the number one business in America today. Boy, it wasn't like this back in Egypt. I can smell those onions now. And the garlic. Oh. And here we are out here in this wretched desert. No garlic. Just manna. Ugh. You know what's going to be out there tomorrow morning? Manna. No garlic, just manna. Blah. Boy, it didn't used to be like that. The good old days. And then they began to complain, murmur, griping. It's interesting. If you turn to Numbers 11, where this whole incident is based, verses 4 through 6, pardon me, the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. The children of Israel wept and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? Oh, we remember the fish in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Oh, I can just taste it now. Now our soul is dried up. There's nothing at all besides this manna. If I have one more meal of manna, I'm going to throw up." Ever had that feeling? And they began to complain, murmur. Who got us into this mess? Well, it's Moses. Moses is the guy. They began to criticize Moses. God took it personally, gang. It says in verse 33, while the flesh, God sent flesh. Remember the quail flew in and they were knee-deep in quail. God said, "You want flesh? I'll give you flesh." And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a great plague. They didn't even have time to chew it and swallow it. They died. They murmured against Moses, but God took it personally. You have heart problems with your new team leader? You get a new staff member on campus. And he does things differently. Obviously. But boy, he's sure not like old so-and-so. Man, old so-and-so here was really great. Now the navigators have sent this idiot. What in the world are we going to do with him? Now, you don't say it, you just think it. Or we got a new pastor, or a new youth minister, or a new team leader, or a new whatever. Do we test God? Excuse me. Because that's what you're doing every time you complain, or gripe, or murmur. Envy, you are testing God. I am testing God. I am saying, God, I don't think you're in control. I don't like it. It's not as good as it used to be. And I don't think you know how to run the universe. And the Bible says people with that kind of a heart attitude are testing God. And if we come into a conference like this, gang, testing God, we'll miss it. All the blessing, all the benefit, all the potential for growth and change in our lives, we'll miss because we tested God with that kind of a spirit. That's what they did. That's point one. Point two is verse 15. What did God do? Two things. He gave them what they asked for, and He gave them what they did not ask for. They wanted flesh. He sent flesh. He sent a wind that brought in the biggest flock of quail they had ever seen. They wanted flesh, they got flesh. They got something else. They got a spiritual barrenness, a dryness. The scripture says leanness. Leanness in their soul. And that can be our experience, because 1 Corinthians 10 says, what happened to them was written for our learning. It was our example. We can leave here dry next Saturday morning. Absolutely dry. Barren. Laughing on the outside, and inside a desert. The solution's obvious. Rather than forgetting his works, let's remember. Let's start the week by reflecting on how good he's been to us. This past week, month, year, how really good he's been. Instead of moving ahead impatiently, let's wait. Let's wait for his counsel. Let's make a covenant with God tonight. Before you go to sleep, covenant with God that if you don't have to make a decision, if God hasn't brought into your life through circumstances and situations a particular deadline, if it really is open-ended, if you don't have to know absolutely, categorically, then make a covenant tonight with God to wait. Say, okay, Lord, I'll wait. I'll wait for your counsel. I'll pray. I'll talk to people. I'll listen carefully. I'll read the scriptures. But I'll wait until I have your counsel in the matter. I will not lean on my own understanding. Make a covenant to wait. A commitment to remember. A covenant to wait. And then let's not tempt God, test God. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Spirit with any attitude of complaining, griping, discontent, envy, comparing ourselves with others. Any lack of satisfaction with where the Lord has us, doing what we're doing. And if there is, then get with God tonight and say, Lord, this little boiler down inside of me is just churning. And I want you to take control of it. Surrender. Surrender. Hold it with an open hand. Take up the cross daily. And a man with a nail through his hand isn't clinging to anything. Whatever it is, let him have it. Now, if you'll do that, if you'll make a covenant with God to remember his work, his faithfulness, his kindness, his mercy, his generosity, his goodness, and a commitment to wait, not to make any major decision that you don't have to make until you really, honestly have the mind of Christ. And then no lust, no inordinate desire, no covetousness, no grasping, no reaching out for something. And frequently, see, all of our appetites are God-given. Satan can't create anything. All he can do is pervert what God has created. And lust is simply a perversion of some God-given appetite. It's a distortion. It's an imbalance. It's an abuse. All of those desires, bring them back to the Lord and surrender. No looking back, no good old day syndrome. Remembering His works, yes. Remembering His faithfulness, yes. But not with the attitude of longing that things would be changed or different. In the wrong sense, in the sense that these Israelites did. Because if you cling to it, gang, if you say, Lord, I'm going to have my way in this thing, He'll let you have your way. He'll let you have your way. That's what the Bible says. He gave them their request. And if you've come to this conference and you're clinging to something and you've got a little scheme or a little plan or a little activity or a little relationship, and you say, I'm going to have it my way, you'll have it. God says you'll have it. If you want it that badly, I'll give it to you. I'll also give you what you didn't ask for. A desert in your soul. It isn't worth it, gang. It isn't worth it. Whatever it is, let Him have it. Now, if you'll do those things, the week will be fabulous. You'll leave here Saturday morning, a watered garden. A beautiful, fruitful, flowering garden. And if you don't, you'll leave Saturday morning a desert. Choice is ours, isn't it? Let's pause and pray and ask the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, in our lives, that we might not leave deserts, but gardens. Love, and in your grace, you've brought us to this beautiful place. Thank you. Father, we don't want to be like the Israelites who soon forgot. But as we sing and as we testify and as we fellowship, as we spend time in your word, flood our minds, Father, with the memories of your grace. All of the answers to prayer. Time and time again, you've loved us. You've lifted us up. Lord, you've picked us up and dusted us off so many times we can't count it. 1 John 1:9, over and over again. We've sinned against you and you've forgiven us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Thank you so much, Father. And Lord, you know how many times we've been impatient with you. We've pushed ahead, we've schemed and connived, and we've lived to regret it. We didn't wait for your counsel. We had to have it now. Lord, work in our lives this week, tonight, that we'll just surrender that impatience. And we'll wait patiently. Lord, we'll go when the light is green. But give us grace this week not to run any red lights. And then deliver us from perverted, illicit, distorted appetites. Lord, work in our lives that we will commit and surrender every ambition and every desire. Give it back to you to have it cleansed, sanctified, purified, channeled for your glory. Lord, free our hearts and minds from anxieties, anything that would distract from a perfect focus upon the adequacy of Jesus Christ and His glory and grace and beauty as it unfolds before us in the Scriptures and in Christian fellowship. Lord, we don't want to leave here deserts next Saturday morning. We want to leave watered gardens with the potential of being the foundation of many generations. Speak to us. Deal with us tonight, individually, personally, particularly, privately, specifically. We pray with thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake, amen.